Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
So how we doing tonight? Amen, amen. Well, it is great to have you here, and I want to invite you to join me on a journey for the next 3 weeks in a new series called The Maker's Marks, Seven Hallmarks of Outpost People. Seven hallmarks of outpost people. Full confession, I need to tell you something about me. I am a brand man. I like nice things. I like nice brands. In fact, three that I particularly enjoy. Let me show you. I'm a big fan of Starbucks. Some of you, that's not a surprise. So many of you, you know this. I'm a big fan of Banana Republic, my favorite clothing store. Love Banana Republic clothes. I'm a prep. And I love Apple. I'm a big Apple fan. Tom Carl, if you're watching this later, I'm so sorry. I know you don't like my Apple fandom, but can't do anything about it. I like brands. Why? Why do I like them? Listen. Because the mark means something, right? How many of you would say at some point in your life you have been a fan of a brand? Maybe it's a brand of clothing that you're like, this is kind of what I like, this is what I wear. Maybe it's a brand of tennis shoes. Maybe it's a brand of car. I wonder, how many in here would say Ford over Chevy any day? All right, how many would say Chevy over Ford any day? All right, listen, there is. We're going to have a conflict mediation session after the service, so feel free. Right, why? Why do you care? Why do I care? Because the mark means something. Now, we could say it this way. Watch this. The mark identifies the maker. And if you study branding and communication and marketing, which I have, I love all that stuff, you discover that human beings connect with a mark, with a brand, primarily because of the stories, feelings, and images that they associate with it. Right? For instance, you've seen beer commercials, I'm sure. Like, they don't give you a list of all the ways that this beer will bless your life, right? They show you pictures and images of attractive people and interesting situations, and they just, why? Because they're trying to associate a particular lifestyle with their mark. And when you see that mark, it identifies the maker and everything that comes with it. Now, I was studying about this idea of marks, and I came across this passage that I was familiar with, but it reminded me of this. In Galatians 6:17, you don't have to turn there, we'll have it here. We can turn together to another passage later. But this is the Apostle Paul, and he's just kind of closing out his letter to the Galatian church. And this is what he says. This is the English Standard Version, by the way. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the," what?
Marks.
The marks of Jesus. Now, in this case, Paul is talking about literal physical marks. Some of you know the story of Paul, others don't. He went through a lot of physical pain because of the cause of Christ. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he had lots of nasty things. Many interpreters believe that's what he's talking about here, that on his body were the literal scars that he had received because of his faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Others believe that this is Paul talking about something called the stigmata. If you've ever had any Catholic background or seen a really terrible movie in 1999 with the same name called Stigmata, which I did. Stigmata is a word that comes from the Latin stigma, which literally means mark, and it refers to the physical wounds of Jesus. Throughout history, there have been some people that have had holes or scars on their hands or wrists and feet, and in many cases, it was claimed to be a miraculous manifestation. And so it was this idea that you have the mark on your body and that identifies you with Jesus. Now, I believe that in Paul's case, certainly there were physical marks. In fact, many places around the world today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who would say the same thing. But I think there's actually a deeper truth that can apply to each one of us, whether or not we've ever physically suffered to this point, as Paul had. And what I want to talk to you then tonight is simply this. I want to talk to you about what are the marks that identify us, certainly broadly, as followers of Jesus, belongers to the maker of heaven and earth. But even more specifically, what are the marks that identify us as outpost people? In fact, when we first started the church, one of the big things that was on my heart was, God, I want us to be a people who really have that sense that we are outpost people. Like, I don't just attend there. I belong to these people. In fact, some of you are wearing the shirts. Hooray! Extra credit. So next slide. Let me show you this. Here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Seven marks of outpost people. This series, three-week series, I want to explore with you seven marks of outpost people. Seven things that I believe God is calling us to demonstrate by our lives, not just as Christians in general, although certainly that is the case, but specifically, what does it look like to be an outpost of the kingdom of God? So, you ready? One more thing. I mentioned that I like clothing from Banana Republic, right? So it's like Gap, it's real preppy, collared shirts and stuff. And I found out something fascinating because I also like to get a good deal on stuff, because anybody who's ever shopped there knows that is not a place you go to find a good deal, right? It's expensive stuff. But it's expensive because it's good quality. So when I found out that I could go to an outlet store and buy much cheaper, I could get my precious Banana Republic clothes. And precious is too strong a word. My beloved Banana Republic clothes for less, I was so excited until I started noticing that I started getting these little holes in random places on my nice Banana Republic polo shirts. In fact, I couldn't keep wearing them. And then I found out, I read this article, my world was rocked. I found out that over, at least that brand, Banana Republic, 80% of the items in their outlet stores were actually made on purpose for the outlet store of cheaper materials, and they slapped their logo on it. It was a fake mark. But I only knew because time told me. See, sometimes, listen, you may have people in your life who will claim the name of Jesus and will demonstrate some actions that would be assigned to Jesus, but time will tell if the mark is genuine. I heard it said this way one time. There's a man named Eugene Peterson. He's been a pastor for like 60 years, and he wrote the Message translation, the Message paraphrase, rather. There's a difference of the Bible. He says it this way. He talks about the life of following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. Time will tell if the mark is genuine. So, we want to keep an eye on what marks our life is displaying. Not in a fearful sort of, well, God's going to kick me out if I don't measure up, but rather to remind ourselves that if you're in Christ, listen, you've been called into a story much bigger than you. And you have a part to play that is much more significant than your enemy, the devil, wants you to believe. But you'll only truly inhabit that greater role if you're regularly reminding yourself that it's there. It's part of the reason that we have these, I believe, seven marks of outpost people that we can explore together. Now, some of you know I'm a big fan of acronyms. Yes, I am. So I have good news. Everybody say good news?
Good news.
I've got one for you. Now here's why. Seven things are often easier to remember if you have a trick, a little tool to remember. How many would say, I've found that to be true in my life, right? If you have a trick. So watch, I want to tell you this. Next slide. I want to tell you that God's people have this good, flourishing life. By a show of hands, who would like to have a good, flourishing life? Amen. Hey, listen, did you know God's people have this good, flourishing life? Seven words, seven things. We're going to look at three tonight. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Tell your neighbor, I'm ready for this.
Ready for
this. Amen. All right. Tonight I want to share with you a message called God's People Have, which you may notice is the first three of those. Yes, it's totally, see what I did there? All right, first thing. God's people have grace versus judgment.
Amen.
I believe that God is calling us as his people, as Christians, and especially people who would say we are outposts of the kingdom of God. We are to be outposts of grace in a world that is so lacking in it. if you found out that the world does not have a lot of grace for anybody. Let me give you a couple of definitions that might be helpful. These are not in your program guides. You can write them down or just remember them. Grace, here's one way I like to say it. Freely given favor when it's undeserved. When it's undeserved. My first draft of this said especially when it's undeserved. But listen, if it's deserved, it's not grace. It's just getting your wages. Right? If I go and I work a 40-hour week at a job and I get my paycheck, I don't praise the boss for blessing me with the money. Why? Because I earned it. Now, of course, if I had a terrible week and I lost a big account or broke a large amount of equipment and mouthed off at my supervisor and did inappropriate things, to customers, and he still paid me, well, that would be grace. Because grace is freely given favor when it's undeserved. Now, judgment. We could look at a textbook definition, but I tried to discover something that would have more emotional resonance. I wonder, have you ever had a relationship with someone and something happened where they just kind of wrote you off? Like, whatever. Maybe you've done that. Maybe there's a person in your life you've had and they did something and you're just like, you know what? Forget this. This is who they are. It's all they've ever been. It's all they're ever going to be. The essence of judgment actually comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is krino. Everybody say krino. And it means literally to judge or to decide in a legal context. If you've ever seen the show Law and Order, right, you got that great sound. It's got that sense of a gavel being, the decision is made, the book is closed, judgment has been issued, next case. Here's the essence of judgment. It is closing the book on someone before their story is done. Listen, if you're a human being still taking in breath, your story isn't done. There is another chapter that God can write in your life. There is another page yet to come. And every person that you come across in your life could say the same. Let me show it to you this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to a group of Christians in a city called Corinth, and he's giving them really practical insight into how to live the way of Jesus in a practical way. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He says, therefore, don't, what's that word? Judge. Again, that word is krino. It means to judge or to decide, to close the book. Don't judge anything prematurely before what?
The Lord
comes. Okay, now, just to kind of clarify, he's talking about when Jesus comes again and the whole world gets, blown up and renewed and everything is totally finished, right? So how many would say that hasn't happened yet? Amen, right? So he's saying, if you're closing the book before that, well, that's premature. Now listen, here's the thing. Can you do that? Well, sure, you can choose to do that. But I'll tell you, my son was born prematurely, and he had some problems to go through. Praise God, he's alive and healthy and strong and amazing today. I've got friends who recently had children born prematurely. Paul is saying, listen, if you close the book on something or someone prematurely, you're setting yourself up for some problems. He says, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. From God. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, that person in your life that you come in contact with, you're so sure you know exactly why they said what they said or why they did what they did. Is it possible? Maybe, just maybe, there's something hidden, maybe an intention that you don't know anything about? Is it possible that maybe God is working in their life in a way that you can't see? And if you were willing to leave the book open, believe for a better chapter, you just might see him do a miracle. But if you close the book, you'll miss the page. Don't judge. Don't judge. A follow-up word. Follow-up word. Next slide. If you have a Bible, you can turn there to John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Talking about judgment. Talking about judgment. There's a follow-up word that is based on this word krino. It's the word katakrino. Everybody say katakrino. katakrino has the sense of to give judgment against. Krino just means to decide. It could be for or it could be against. If you've ever been in a court case, you know you're hoping the judge, krino, decides, judges for you. Katakrino is the specific word in Greek that means to judge against. It's not just to close the book, it's to throw the book at you. And what we're going to find is this word, katakrino, used in a story that is fascinating. It's from the life of Jesus in John chapter 8. The Apostle John writes, and he shares this this story. You can go ahead and go back for just a moment. We'll get to this in a moment. At dawn, he, that is Jesus, went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Okay, so imagine a setting like this. Here we are, people gathered, kind of listening. There's a guy who's talking, you know, sharing things, and that's what happened. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Okay, so don't like Sunday schoolize this passage here, right? Other translations comment on it as she was caught in the act of adultery. Okay, this is not like they go to her door, knock, hey, listen, Susie, we heard that last night you were bad, and no. I don't know how or why this was, but what happens if right now somebody from, I don't know, pick a church you don't like, grabs, like walks in here dragging a woman who knows what she's dressed in, who knows, here, look, and right here, front and center. And they say, okay, Jesus, imagine yourself in her shoes. Not only, listen, we're not just talking about humiliation, although that's, you know, turned to 11 at this point. They know the law. She knows the law. And just in case somebody doesn't know the law, verse 4, teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? So now, it's not just her dignity on the line, it's her very life. And they throw the gauntlet down metaphorically. And say, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? Are you going to uphold the law of Moses, which is the foundation of our society and the basis of our Jewish faith? Or are you not? And it tells us in verse 6 exactly why they did this. They had no concern really for the law. They actually asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Listen, never underestimate the power and the potential for religious people to use others for their own ends. And listen, never underestimate the temptation that the enemy will put in your heart to justify yourself as more righteous than someone else and thus treat them as less worthy than you. It's a trap all of us are liable to fall into if we're not careful. Now Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And I can only imagine that with tears in her eyes and trembling in her voice, she replies, "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," he said. go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Jesus did not condemn. Next slide. Jesus, this word, katakrino, condemned in English, closing the book against someone. Jesus comes to this woman who, according to the law, according to the tradition, according to all common sense, had every right to be stoned. And if not stoned, then certainly severely reprimanded for what she'd done. But he doesn't do that. When the law and the facts were stacked against her, Jesus gave her grace, freely given favor, undeserved. I wonder if people knew that you showed that kind of grace to others. I wonder if people knew that if they were to come to you with their problems, you wouldn't give them a lecture on how they got themselves into it. I wonder if people knew that if they came and really shared their struggles, you wouldn't point fingers at them, but would open your arms to welcome them into a better way of being. I wonder if people knew that about you. If they might not be drawn to you the way they were drawn to Jesus. And the sad reality, I find, is that often Christians don't have that reputation. In fact, sometimes Christians have the reputation for being the most judgmental people at all. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you've done that in your life. Can I give you an encouragement? Well, pastoral encouragement. Watch this. Here we go. Don't be a jerky judge. Just don't do it. You want to see, sometimes we pray, God, we want to see our city changed for the kingdom. God, we want to see our world follow you. You know, a good start is don't be a jerky judge, because nobody wants to follow a Savior who keeps, kicking them when they're down. And the only reason they would think that is because his people will do that. So don't be a jerky judge. Watch this. Grace. Here's a way you could look at grace. Grace is treating someone like the person God made them to be, not the person they look like right now. Grace says, listen, I know you've got some problems, so do I. I know you've made some mistakes, so have I. But I believe that your story is still being written, and I choose to believe that the next chapter in your life can be better than this one. And you know why I believe that? Because God believed that about me. You know why you can say that to others? You can treat someone like the person God made them to be, not the person they look like right now. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. That's grace, man. I wonder what would happen if God's people were known as outposts of grace versus judgment. I think the world might just meet their maker, because that's the maker's mark. Grace. Number two, talking about the maker's mark, seven marks of outpost people. Peace versus division. I wonder by a show of hands, have you ever known? Maybe I'm sure you've never experienced it yourself, but you've probably heard about church people being divisive, dividing, not getting along. Anybody heard about that? Yeah. Watch this. Division. Peace versus division. Here's a couple definitions to consider. Peace. We could say it this way. You've heard me use this before. We got it. Not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony. Harmony. See, a lot of people can avoid conflict. I'd ask for a show of hands, but you probably wouldn't raise your hand. Avoiding conflict, you know. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict, right? It's not just staying out of the fray. It's actually pursuing harmony. What is harmony? Harmony is two things that are not alike, that are not the same, that do not actually operate in the same space, learning to get together for something good. Peace, not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony. Division, we could say it this way, a relational rupture caused by opposing actions or beliefs. Have you ever had relationships that were ruptured because you had some opposing beliefs or opposing actions? Somebody done did something against you, and there's a rupture. Everybody say rupture. Rupture. I got a friend, her name's Tiffany Blavelt. Some of you know her. She is part of a support group for survivors of brain aneurysms. Somebody know what brain aneurysms are? They're when your blood vessels in your brain, like, start to swell in an unhealthy way. Is that right? Nurse? Two nurses?
Not in a healthy way,
right. And then if you're, unfortunate, they can rupture. And how many know when your brain starts to bleed, that's a bad day? Relationships, they get unhealthy. They get strained. There's a rupture. I'm gonna turn that keyboard down. There's a rupture. Take a look at this, Mark chapter 9. If you have a Bible, pull this up. I want to show you two passages that address this. I love this. Mark 9, 38 through 40. You can find it in your Bible or look at it on the screen. As a reminder, in the program guide, we always list all the passages so you can look them up yourself either now or later, and we often have them on the screen. Here's a story about Jesus and his disciples. And what's the nuances here? So John said to him, okay, what's happening? Jesus is with his disciples, just going about their life, doing their thing. And his disciple John said to him, here it is, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." What's he saying? He's saying, hey, someone else said they were on your side, but they're not doing it the way that we do it, so that obviously can't be right. Hey, Jesus, somebody was doing some Jesus-y things, but they don't, you know, they didn't do it, you know, they didn't dress like they didn't have a suit. Or they didn't have cool jeans and a black shirt. Like, they, you know. So we told him to stop because he wasn't following us. What's Jesus say? Don't stop him, said Jesus, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is what?
For us.
That's good news, right? You know what this means? This means if there's people in your life who follow Jesus in a way that's a little different than you, guess what? If they're not against us, they're for us. If there's people who have a different musical preference when it comes to singing time, if there's people who have a different mode of baptism they're convinced is the right way, if there's people who maybe dress differently or use different church vocabulary, listen, if they're not against us, they're for us. For us. And if God's people were known as outposts of peace instead of division, I wonder if the world might take us a little more seriously. Now let me be clear. Are there boundary lines? Yes. I heard one guy say it this way. There's a difference between a state border and a national border. Agreed?
Yes.
Been hearing about borders lately. It'd be a, you know, regardless of your political views, I think we could agree there is a qualitative difference between a wall between us and another country versus if I was to say, hey, forget Georgia, man. We're going to wall off Georgia. No more Florida-Georgia line here, right? Why? Because there's a difference between national borders and state borders. What's he talking about? He's talking about, look, if there's people in another state who maybe have a different style of sauce on their barbecue, they're still Americans. Amen. That's good, but, you know, if there's people who, you know, have a different translation of the Bible they prefer, they're still Christians. Even, watch this, if they're dead set convinced that there's only one right translation that was breathed out by God to King James himself. They're still Christians, man. They're still brothers and sisters, and we need to love them. We need to care for them. We need to not judge them. Hello. We need to seek peace with them. Peace doesn't mean there's no differences. It means we've found a way to get along. Now, here's the interesting bit about this passage, right? Jesus says, whoever is not, what? Against us is what? It's for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 28 through 30. Let me show you another passage that on the surface looks like a contradiction, but if you dig deeper, you'll find it's actually a deeper truth. Now, here's the context. Jesus has just been casting out demons. Pretty good thing to do, amen? And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, the people who were experts in the law and the right way to follow God, they have just come and declared, well, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Not a very flattering statement to make to the Son of God. And Jesus comes, and if that was me, I'll be honest, I'd like, you know, call fire from heaven or something. You do something miraculous. Do something spectacular. Like, oh, you want to see some power? You want to? Oh, I'll show you. Oh, no, you didn't. just say that I'm driving out demons by the Prince of Demons. But that's just me. I'm not the savior of the world. Here's what he says. Watch this. He gives them a nice reasonable argument. He says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, earlier he said, if I drive out demons by the Prince of Demons, then how can his house stand? For a house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. He goes, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Good news. Amen. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, listen, the enemy of our souls, Satan, has been given the limited authority to exercise his abilities in this world. And yet, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit has a way of busting into the strongholds in your life and tying them up and tossing them out to make way for better things in your life. That's what he loves to do. And so then he goes on and says, 30, watch this, verse 30, anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Okay, wait. Didn't Jesus just say in Mark, whoever is not against us is for us? Right? We read that. Now he's saying, anyone who is not with me is against me. So is that a contradiction? Well, I already told you no, but let me explain how. Watch this. When you read it carefully in the Gospel of Mark, okay, the first passage in Mark, the disciples say, hey, listen, someone is doing the works of the kingdom, but they're not doing it in the way that we like. What are they saying? They're saying the actions of these people are in line with what Jesus was doing. He's just not in the same path as we are. The works are the same, just the way is a little different. In Matthew, the Pharisees were criticizing what Jesus was doing instead of cooperating with it. What Jesus is saying is, this isn't about ways of doing things, it's about what you're doing at all. The Pharisees weren't trying to help anybody, they weren't trying to cast out any demons, they weren't trying to set any people free, they were just trying to keep all their rules in place. Jesus says, hey, if you're not acting in ways, if you're not pursuing the same destiny, you're actually working against us. But if you're pursuing the kingdom life the best way you know how, and it may be different than someone else, that's what I'm talking about. It's about action, not just about preference. The Pharisees were criticizing. I wonder, like I asked earlier, have you ever known church people to criticize things? Just a little bit. I wonder. I'm not talking about honest disagreement. Listen, there's got to always be a place for honest disagreement. We just need to know, like I said the other day, there ain't no good guys. There are no bad guys. It's just you and me, and we just disagree. It's okay to disagree. It's just the way you do it. Is it mean-spirited sniping? That's not the maker's mark. Mm-mm. So I believe that division in the church is one of the biggest reasons people don't listen to us. Thinking, why should we listen to you if you don't listen to each other? Why should I believe you to tell me how to live my life if you can't agree on how to live yours? Or if you can't handle your differences in a constructive way, why would I listen to you? But watch this. What if when Jesus said in Matthew 5:9 that blessed are those who are the peacemakers, for they are the sons and daughters of God. What if Jesus actually meant that? And what if we discovered that peace isn't about ignoring differences or avoiding conflict, but it's about cultivating the kind of relationships that can find common ground, that value each other even when we disagree? And I wonder if people knew you were a peacemaker, if they might bring some problems to you and ask you to help. And I wonder if you begin to be known as the kind of person who can help, people might meet the maker through you. Of course, you know, the opposite is true, right? Yeah, the opposite. I wonder if people knew in your life that you're the kind of person who stirs up things, right? Yeah, have you found out some people come and tell you their problems not because they want solutions? They just want someone to tell them they're right. Now listen, now there's a difference. Listen, we all need times to be able to just share our hearts and not be lectured, right? So someone comes and tells you their problems. Maybe it's not the time to give them a solution. Maybe you just need to let them know it's okay and they're not alone. There's a place for that. But gosh, if they keep coming again and again and they're trying to now drag you into their drama, trying to drag you into their dysfunction, trying to get you on their side against another, right? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Listen, I got a word for, I think I got a word from the Lord for you. Watch this. Don't be a drama mama. What? Listen, this isn't a gender thing. This is about what are you producing? What are you giving birth to? What is the overflow of your life? What are you creating that follows you? Tell you what, I got a son that follows us around. Are the things that you are bearing fruit in, are they bearing fruit for peace or for division? Are they bearing fruit for harmony or for drama? Don't be a drama mama. What kind of fruit are you bearing forth? I wonder, this is what James talks about. James 3:18, watch this. James says this in James 3:18. He says, and the fruit, everybody say fruit, of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. What's he talking about? Well, we know from Scripture, man, only God can actually produce righteousness. He can't fake it. Only God can produce that. But I wonder if he means this cultivating peace bit. I wonder if he's talking about when you cultivate peace with others, you're actually creating space for God to work in their life. We could say it this way, watch this. Peace is building a bridge to prepare for God's presence. Maybe God's put you in someone's life because you're going to be the conduit that he uses to make a difference in their life. But if you're not building bridges, well then maybe he won't get across in the same way. I wonder, what if God's people were known as outposts of peace instead of division? Politics. The world just might meet their maker. I wonder if, I didn't say we all have to agree on everything, but the way we carry ourselves makes all the difference. And if we were known as outposts of peace, I wonder if the world might just meet their maker. Number three. I believe God's calling us to be, we already did that. Okay. Talking about outposts. We're outposts of grace. What are outposts people like? We are outposts of peace. What are outposts people like? We are, listen, outposts of hope versus fear. You know, I thought about these opposites, right? I put a lot of thought into the juxtaposition of opposites. And I was going to put hope versus despair. Right, because often you just like you'd think that, or sadness, or discouragement. But I think this actually goes well together. Let me show you these two definitions. Hope, we could say, is a confident expectation of good. Everybody say confident. Confident. Listen, in Scripture, when we see the word hope, it always has this understanding that it's a confident expectation of good. We'll get into why in a minute. But fear. Watch this. Fear, we could say, is a crippling anticipation of bad. And fear is that thing that keeps you standing on the edge of the diving board, unwilling to take that step and get in the water. Fear is that thing that keeps you from actually picking up the phone and making that call because you're not sure if it's going to go right. Fear is the thing that keeps your hand on the edge of the door waiting to go in, but you just can't make yourself turn the knob. Fear cripples and holds you back, where hope empowers and pushes you forward. This is an interesting, I think, time to be discovering this. I mentioned earlier in my little cough about politics. Have you noticed about every 4 years, a huge percentage of our country loses their minds? Have you found that out? Watch. And invariably, it ends up, it's expressed in two different ways. One segment gets filled with unbridled optimism, and the other with unquenchable despair. Have you found that out? And here's the thing. We're talking about people have great hope for the future, or great fear for what kind of people we're becoming. And you see this repeated again, and again, and again, and again. I wonder about this. We're talking about hope. Watch this. Hope. without an anchor, you've heard me say this maybe, some of you, is just what? Wishful thinking. Ponder that for a minute. Hope without an anchor, without something solid that it's built on. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, man. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in what? Jesus' name. Why? Because hope without an anchor is, well, I hope this happens. No, you don't. You wish it happens, but you don't have hope if you don't have something to tie it to. Now here's the thing. Because this is true, when it comes that every four-year cycle, I was reading an article that called it, I called it this, the messianization of the presidency. Have you noticed that in recent years, we as a culture have started to use language that's very messianic, like Messiah, like this person is going to change everything, right? In fact, let me show you this. Watch this. Two photos for you. Here we go. This man is either, and I read a commentary that said, we're not sure, is he our hope or are they telling us to hope? Probably both, right? President Obama, the hope for our future. And now we have, welcome to 2016, President Trump is going to make America great again, right? This is how our political commentary runs, right? We pick a person and we set our hope on them as if they are the Messiah of our nation. And we just keep doing this. And then when the election results are in, one group is filled with unbridled optimism. Hooray! And the other is convinced that the end of the world has come. And the only option is to either stay at home and mourn it or go out in the streets and burn it. I'll stop my commentary there. Here's why. Listen. We look back and say, oh, it used to be, oh, the good old days, or we look at now and think, oh, this person is going to make it all better. Listen, when we idealize the past and idolize the present or the president, we jeopardize the future. You know why? Because there is one hope that is capable of anchoring your life. Yes. One hope that is capable of sustaining your joy. One hope that is capable of providing your future. In fact, watch this. Next slide. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 62, verses 5 through 8. Watch this. The psalmist says this. He says, rest in God, as many, and other things, like your 401k and your political point of view, my soul. Is that what it said?
No.
It said, rest in God. What's that word? Alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He, what's that word? Alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. He goes on, watch this. My salvation and glory depend on my president. It's not what it said. My salvation and glory depend on my spouse to keep loving me. My salvation and my glory depend on my career to define me, my bank account to sustain. No, none of that. On what? God, my strong rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. Listen, here's what this means. When you are getting your hope from the eternal God, that means you have an inexhaustible supply to give to everybody else. When you're going to the source that never runs dry, that means you become a fountain that never runs out. And you can go about your day and give that hope to the world that desperately needs it. You can be an outpost of hope. That when you walk in the room, it gets brighter. When you open your mouth, it's sweeter. When you show up in a situation, people start to believe that good things are possible again. You may not have all the answers, but there's something about your being that makes people believe again. I wonder if we could say it this way. Watch this. Hope isn't ignoring the problems of today. It's trusting in God's promise for tomorrow. Say, listen, I don't have to ever lose my hope because my hope is anchored in something that is far bigger than this moment in which we find ourselves. I wonder if people knew you were a hope giver, if they might not just come around more because you filled them up. I wonder if people knew you were a hope giver, they might not listen more when you have opportunity to share about who this Jesus is that fills you with hope. Of course, the opposite is true if you're a joy sucker, you walk into the room, it's like, oh, it's got cold in here. If you're the kind of person who, you know, the yes but, oh, it's a beautiful day. Yes but, it'll probably rain. Oh man, hey, did you see our sports team won? Yes but, it's probably gonna tank in the postseason. You know. Hey, did you see the stock market is at record highs? Yes but, you know, it's probably gonna devalue the dollar and we'll all be in hyperinflation by the end of next year. Yes but. Listen, here's a little pastoral encouragement. Watch this. Don't be a sour Sam. Come on, man. I was going to say negative Nancy or Debbie Downer, but then it's like, that's all like gender specific. Sam can be anybody, male, female. Don't be a sour Sam. I wonder if God's people were known as outposts of hope wherever we went. I wonder if the world might just meet their maker. So let me finish up with this. How do we apply this? What do we say about all these things? Why do we say all this? Well, very simple. We can be outposts of all these things because first we receive and then we reflect. That's what it means. To be an outpost of the kingdom of God means you receive. Watch this. You receive grace from God. Listen, how can we show grace to others? Because God has shown grace to us. Watch this. John chapter 1. Here's what John writes. He says, look, indeed, everybody say indeed. Indeed, he knows this. We have all received grace after grace after grace after grace from his fullness. Paul writes this, Romans 1:5. Watch this. He says, we have received grace and apostleship. Apostle means to be called out, sent, given a mission. We've received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations on behalf of his name. What's he saying? He's saying that God gave grace to you so he could show grace through you. See, when we receive grace from God, we can reflect it out to the rest of the world as outposts of grace. Talking about peace, you got to receive peace from God. But watch, not just the peace in your heart. I mean, that's great and that's good. But don't forget that first, watch this, Colossians 1:19-20. Paul writes this. He says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making, what's that word? Peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He's talking about if you're in Christ, it's not just that he has given peace to you, but that he has made peace with you. Listen, there is no escaping what the Bible says, that outside of Jesus, you and I are sinners who deserve the wrath and punishment of God. But through Jesus, he has reconciled us and completely paid to provide peace between us and God and set aside the record of judgment. And so, because God has made peace with us, He's choosing to set aside our wrongdoing because of what Jesus has done. Because he's made peace with us, we can make peace with others and be outposts of peace wherever we go. Talking about hope. Man, you got to receive hope before you can reflect it. But that's the beauty of our faith. Remembering this, watch this in Hebrews 6:17-20. The book of Hebrews is this long, flowing, connected group of statements. And let me just read it to you. It definitely wins the run-on sentence award in the Bible. But it says this, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, by the way, that's you and me, if you're in Christ, heirs of the promises of God. Because of this, he guaranteed it with an oath. So he wants you to believe it. So he's going to guarantee it. So that through two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there. Wait. Hope has entered the curtain. Jesus has entered the curtain. Why? Because Jesus is our hope. And because God has given hope to us in the person of Christ, we can give hope
to others wherever we go. I wonder if we could say it this way. When your life is an outpost of grace, when your life is an outpost of peace, when your life is an outpost of hope everywhere you go, the world will see Jesus through you, because those are the maker's marks.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.